Well, good morning to you, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to open them over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, where we'll be looking at the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Before I read, just a few comments I'd like to make to you. It was announced that River Valley would be meeting this evening, even though we're having a joint service. I just wanted to make it clear that our hearts are here with you all. But because we have visitors that are coming, actually we're picking up a couple this evening, and we only meet twice a month, we felt as elders that it would be important to keep that pattern going, and so that's why we're choosing to meet tonight. So I just wanted to make that clear to you all. Also, I appreciate this opportunity to preach. I traveled back and forth with Titus this week to Synod. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. It was also fun to just watch him get so excited coming home and surprising Finley on her sixth birthday. I got home a little early, so I was glad he was able to have time to do that with his daughter. Also, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when I preached on the cross, which I'm going to do so again today, this is really arising out of just a habit of meditation during the summer. As I reflect on Calvin's little book, A Guide to Christian Living, sometimes called the Golden Booklet of Christian Living, and particularly a section there that he has entitled Life Under the Cross. And so that really is part of why I'm bringing this particular message to you. How do we live under a cross that God has designed for us when he calls us to bear its sorrows and the suffering that attends to it? And so that's part of why I'm sharing this message with you this morning. And just in God's providence, I didn't realize this, but at Synod, every morning begins with preaching and devotion. And that was actually the theme of Synod's message this week. We were blessed to hear several messages about bearing our cross. And so that's much on my heart this morning as I read to you these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3, hear the word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's ask for his blessing on his word. God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be in your house this morning, to be here worshiping before your holy throne, that great throng there in heaven around you even now. We here on earth by faith joining along, brothers and sisters in the Lord worshiping together. And Father, you have given us a high calling that often we struggle with. And so we ask at this time that your word and spirit would provide the help and the aid that we need. For we ask it through our Lord's precious name. Amen. Well, according to the gospel that Jesus Christ preached, all believers are called to bear a cross. All of us. Jesus said in the gospel of Luke, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He who saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's our calling as Christians to bear a cross, to carry a cross. It's intrinsic to who we are as his followers, and it is a calling. And just like a businessman who's called to his business goes through his days thinking about that business all day long, and just like moms who are called to raise their children, be mothers, think about their children all through, even through the night. So it is as Christians, that's what we have to think about all the time, bearing our cross daily for Jesus, meditating on how to do that faithfully unto God. And for each of us, like the Lord in whose steps we follow, we will experience in bearing that cross particular seasons and situations that will bring to us incredible pain, deep sorrow, and even awful shame. The cross was before Jesus his whole life. And it's really clear from the gospel accounts that the closer that his path got to that cross, the more that he was aware that its awful shadow was falling on his path. He spoke about it more. It was on his mind and on his thoughts as he got closer and closer to that divine appointment at Calvary. And so it'll be that God will bring into our lives seasons, valleys, where we have to go through a period of darkness, providence in our lives that makes us feel as if we can hardly breathe. We feel the press, the weight of these things burdening us, the pain throbbing in our hearts. And we can stumble under the weight of the cross and the disgrace even that it can bring to us. And sometimes we think that we can just muster up enough strength, muster up enough courage, and think it'll soon be over. And sometimes that might work. But that's not the way it always works. Many of you would know the name of Benjamin Warfield, B.B. Warfield, the great theologian at Princeton at the end of the 1800s, early 1900s. Most of us know him as a man of great theological renown who published many books and works explaining theologically the Christian faith. But do you know that while he was on his honeymoon in Germany, that he and his wife were outside and a lightning bolt struck his wife and paralyzed her? And that she remained in that condition for the next 39 years of her life? B.B. Warfield was true to his marital vows. And he stayed with his wife all those years. He was never more than 2 hours away from her side during all those years of his teaching and ministry because of her needs and his need to attend to them. I'm sure that wasn't the plan they had on that wedding day or on that honeymoon. They couldn't escape the cross. It was there with them for all those years. And it makes us think and raise questions. How is it possible to receive and remain under a cross that you loathe? You see, Jesus, our Lord, did not romanticize Calvary. The scripture says very clearly here in Hebrews 12:2 that he despised the shame of the cross. And though there are many sinful responses to cross-bearing, being affronted by the humiliation and the grief that crosses bring to our souls is not one of them. But we need help. We need much help from God in order to bear our crosses so that we don't react to them sinfully. And thankfully, here in this passage, we find such help. What help does God give to us? I see several sources. Here's the first one we have to get in our minds and our hearts. You have to view your Christian life appropriately, first of all. And I think the best way to view it is how it's pictured here. You have to view it as a grueling race, but with help at your side. You have to view your life as a grueling race, yet with help at your side. If you think Christian life is some kind of pleasurable stroll through a park, you've probably already been made aware that that's not the case. Or even if you think of it as a little bit longer race, like a 100-yard dash, a sprint, you're going to be disappointed. And many professing Christians actually fall away because they do have that perception in mind. Jesus warned us about this. He says, "He who has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He's talking about those people who are shallow in their faith, who have a wrong view of what faith in Jesus Christ is all about. Our life, as I've said, is a life of bearing crosses. And to give us help, we need to look to the cloud that the author of Hebrews tells us, this great cloud of witnesses. And it's interesting to read and hear how people treat this cloud of witnesses. How are we to think about this cloud of witnesses? And you can basically break it down into two categories. Some people think that these witnesses are witnesses of us, and others think that witnesses are witnesses to us. Witnesses of us or witnesses to us. Some think that these cloud of witnesses are looking at us, that those who have gone before us in the faith, as captured in Hebrews chapter 11, they have crossed the finish line, and they are now watching from heaven and cheering us on as we seek to do the same, cross that great finish line and enter into glory. And there at the finish line is Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard it preached that way. I have. You've heard it preached that it's like these cloud of witnesses. It's like in the Olympics when they run the marathon. And they go out in the streets of the host city and they're running their marathon. But then for the end of the race, they enter into the stadium. As they come into the stadium, there's this great roar and cheer as they reach the finish line. This certainly is inspiring to think of that. You know, getting cheered on in this race that we're running. But I'm not quite sure that that's the spirit of this passage. Maybe it's a little bit too self-absorbed. I believe that this view is regarding this crowd of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses, as all those that we can look toward. These are witnesses to us, of those who have run the race, and we see through their lives how to do likewise. They are examples of faith to us in Jesus Christ. They're teaching us to live by faith in Christ, who is not way ahead of us at the finish line, but rather, and here's the comfort, he's right there with us. Right there with us. It's interesting when it says here that it encourages us here to fix our eyes on Jesus, or think about looking to Jesus, as it says here. I think in verse 2 is probably a little better rendition, because the word eyes doesn't appear in the original. And it's really the idea that we are to be gazing upon Jesus all the time. Not someone who's way far from us. But as those saints in the Old Testament found, God is right there with them. Noah was told that the world would be destroyed in a flood. That's a scary prospect. But the Lord came to him and said, Noah, build an ark, and I'll put you safely inside that ark. He came to Abraham, who wanted that descendant. And when he was about to give up hope after so many years, he came to him one night and he said, Noah, or Abraham, look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. Or when he told Moses, Moses, you're going to have to lead these people out of Egypt. And yet again and again, the Lord, from the burning bush through all those times in the wilderness, particularly those 40 days and night, he was with the Lord on a mountain. God was present, near and dear to Moses. Or David, as he's being persecuted by Saul and his men, his own testimony in the Psalms to us, as the Lord was ever at my right hand. The whole message of this book of Hebrews is that we are to endure by following Jesus. He is the author of our faith. He's written the book of our faith. but he's also the perfecter of our faith. He is there with us, working through us as we trust him. And we have to continue on in this race, dear friend. That's part of your calling, part of bearing this cross that you've been given. And Hebrews is clear, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For this reason, you've heard a reason today. As we've prayed, as we wept this week at Synod, we've heard a reason to listen to these words. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We've got to pay attention. Keep our eyes on the Lord and the cross that he's given us to bear, knowing he will help us in its bearing. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here, to encourage one another. Keep running, friend. Keep pressing on. Keep bearing the cross faithfully. And know that Jesus is right there with you. Perhaps you've seen the video of Alistair and Johnny Brownlee. These brothers are famous triathlon athletes. These are those crazy guys who have a swimming race, say, well, that's not enough to swim for a mile. They get out of the water, and then they have a bike race for 40 kilometers, and they say, well, it's not enough to just bike for all about 25 miles. Then they run another 10 kilometers, 6 miles, and try to get all that done in a couple hours. Several years ago, in the Triathlon World Series down in Mexico, both of these brothers were in the race. And Johnny was leading. He was well ahead of his competitors. But 400 meters from the finish line, dehydration took over. And his muscles quit working. They went spastic. He could tell he was a little delirious as he's stumbling along, not quite sure which direction to go. And the two men behind him that were fighting for second place at that time come up upon him, and one of them is his brother Alistair, who could have probably won the race. But instead he saw his brother, and he could do no other but let the guy beside him go on as he put his arms around his brother. And together they stumbled across the finish line. Friends, we have an elder brother, this book tells us. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel. He's with us. And though your cross may feel so heavy and so burdensome and so painful, it is actually a means that God has given you to fellowship in the sufferings of your Savior. And if we can view life that way, if we can see things that way, what seems so painful and so sorrowful so often becomes a source of sweetness. Thanksgiving not for the cross, but for the one that's there with us in his bearing. And that takes us to the next source of joy. Trust that your shameful cross has impending joy. Now you have to hear this carefully. There's a distinction our spiritual ears have to hear. So we have to qualify this statement to understand the strength that God has for us here. The cross itself is not our joy. Christ despised its shame. He hated the thought. He hated the thought of your sin and my sin being put upon his perfect soul. There was nothing in him that embraced the cross, desired the cross, sought out the cross. He asked his Father not to put that cup into his hand. Hanging naked as a criminal with the world's sins upon him? Shameful. And he detested it. He scorned it. And this is what separates Christianity from so many other things. We're not kamikazes. We're not stoics. We're not masochists. We're not radical Muslims who joy in suffering, who ask for suffering. We don't go out with some fanatical zeal to seek martyrdom. We hate evil. We don't delight in it. Just as we don't take some morbid joy in watching someone else suffer, neither does the Christian want to see himself suffering. Unless it's his calling. No, a closer view of what we see here is that the cross is the means to the end, which is joy. As we get through our trials, joy will be waiting for us on the other side. And I think there's a sense of that here because it said, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew that the salvation of God's people and his ultimate exaltation would be a result of what he suffered. And there's truth in this. Psalm 30. For sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry all the night, but then a shout of joy comes when dawns the morning light. The day of the resurrection came shortly after the cross, and there was joy. There was great joy that followed the cross. Dr. Warfield and his wife have been delivered from the sorrows and the pains of this world, and they're enjoying with this great host their heavenly reward. And that's part of how we find strength in the midst of our crosses. But there's something else here, I believe. Is there any joy beyond a future hope in it? Can we know joy in the midst of our cross bearing? Is there potential for that? Well, I think so, and I think this text is teaching that. Notice it says, who for the joy that was set before him. That phrase is very similar to what it says about the race. It says, we have this race that is set before us. That race that's set before us isn't just future. It's right now. I'm running it right now. And so it was that Jesus, even as he was enduring the cross, had a joy that was set before him, not merely future, but experienced even in the midst of the cross. It's what we looked at last time in Psalm 43 when we talked about David and his bewilderment. He said, I want to go to God's house and I want to go to the altar, for there God is my exceeding joy, he said. What is this joy that we can find in our cross-bearing? How? When you're going through excruciating pain, you're in the midst of sorrow, can there be joy? Well, it's seen in Christ. Psalm 40 reminds us, and it's quoted in this very book, in Hebrews 10, Psalm 40 is where the Spirit of Christ says this, to do your will, O God, to me is my delight, my joy.
Your law is part of me deep in my heart, oh God. You see what strength in Christ, as excruciating as drinking that cup was he did know who was putting it into his hand. That it was his Father's will. And to do the Father's will was the delight of Christ. As you go through trial, it is entirely appropriate for you to pray for God to remove the trial. And if he does, you should praise him and thank him for doing so. But if God in his infinite wisdom so chooses to keep that cross upon you for longer than you desire, longer than you think you can endure, then you must believe and trust him and say to him, your will be done, O Father. For that's my ultimate delight. This isn't a pietistic fatalism. It's not some hyper-reform. God is sovereign. It does not matter what I do, so I'll just grin and bear it while I have to. It's not that. It's a broken-hearted, spirit-filled love and trust in your heavenly Father. That's what it is. And I've just seen it in another saint this week. At Synod, my good friend, Martin Blocky, met me in the hallway Tuesday morning and immediately pulled me aside and embraced me, and I him, as he told me that his daughter, Mary, had passed away in the night. If you don't know Martin and Kathy Blocky, who serve over at the North Hills congregation, years ago, Kathy was bearing twin girls and had the tragedy of what is called a twin-to-twin transfusion, where all the nutrients were going to the one and not to the other. One daughter died in the womb, and it caused in Mary a severe malformation of her brain. As they testified to yesterday, the doctors told them to abort, which they refused to do. When she was born, they said that she would live 3 days. She passed that mark. And then they told her she would live 3 weeks, and she passed that mark. Someone said Mary just didn't read what the doctor was writing down. For almost 23 years, Martin and Kathy have been devoted to this little girl. Now you have to be careful around Kathy as you talk about Mary. I've learned. If you start calling it her care a burden, you may get Mama Bear coming at you. Because they love that little girl. And they would say that her middle name is what they've experienced. And the smile that would just break out on her face whenever they were near her, when she wasn't in great pain. Her middle name is Joy. Mary Joy. And in a congregation yesterday that was filled to overflowing, there was tears, but there was great joy. Seeing what God had done through this little one. So many lives. There is joy. There is joy in our crosses. And so let's conclude some direct application, further application. Strengthen your soul by practicing contentment. We're told in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And I believe that in order to do this, we have to practice contentment. And you know Burroughs' definition of contentment, that we have to practice. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit that freely submits to and delights in our God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. How do we get there? A few helps. Don't let your joy be stolen by surprise. R.C. Sproul wrote a book along those lines, Surprised by Suffering. He says, don't be surprised by suffering. That's one thing we shouldn't be surprised by as Christians, is that we're called to suffer. It's our calling. So how can we be surprised by it? And if you're living your cross daily, if you're denying yourself daily, then when the greater crosses come, you'll be prepared and ready to bear them. And we have a great cloud of witnesses. I've already mentioned a number of them to you. Their lives testify to this fact, so don't be surprised by your suffering, and don't let your joy be stolen by it. Secondly, have a greater regard for the sufferings of others around you. That's part of being in the body of Jesus Christ. And there's really a plural used in all of this. Consider him endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you all may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We're to remind one another of these things. And we should be thinking about how others are suffering. So often I draw strength from the fact that I don't have it as bad as others. Far from it. And I can get encouragement and strength from watching my friends, my brothers, my sisters suffering faithfully before the Lord. We're also told here to lay aside encumbrances. What do we often do when we feel the press of the cross? We try to escape it, don't we? Some do it ultimately through things like drugs and alcohol, just drowning their sorrows. But there are lesser ways to do it. Turning on the TV, filling our lives with pleasure, anything to take our mind off what's immediately in front of us. I'm here to tell you, there's always a hangover. There's always the next morning when you're going to have to wake and the cross is still going to be there. And you've got to put aside those sinful responses and view your cross as your service rather than an impediment to it. Just as Jesus knew the cross was his destiny. Just as he told Peter, who tried to tell him that the cross was not his destiny, get behind me, Satan. We need to understand that this is our service. And if I was writing my life story, I might write it different, but I'm not the author. And he's put this in my life, and we have to learn to live within the story that God has given us. For 10 years, God called me to take care of my mentally ill mother. And for a good part of those years, I said, God, this is impeding my service. I'm busy. I've got children in the home. This is so hard. This is keeping me from doing ministry. Finally, he humbled me. And I learned, no, this is your ministry. This is your ministry. And you have ministry. And then draw near to God in your sorrow. That's what the cross is. It's not just your calling of the life that you're to live. It's a calling to God to come into deeper fellowship with the Son. To learn more fully these psalms like Psalm 40 and Psalm 42 and Psalm 59 and Psalm 43 and all these psalms. And actually taste their sweetness in new ways as you draw near to God. Let me conclude with this story. John G. Payton was a Reformed Presbyterian missionary from Scotland to what was then the New Hebrides Islands of Tanna, the island of Tanna.
And in 1858, he arrived on that island with his pregnant wife at his side. 3 months later, she gave birth. And in his diary, he testifies to the joy of having his firstborn son and how this island, despite the fact that there were cannibals about, that's another part of the story, was filled with the joy of that birth. But a few days later, his wife came down with a fever, an illness. 3 weeks after giving birth, she died. You could imagine Peyton knowing what else was coming as he tried futilely to keep his son alive, but his son died a couple of weeks afterward. And he buried them both, and then he just spent time lying for days on their grave. And later he wrote this: "Whensoever Tana turns to the Lord and is won for Christ, men in after days will find the memory of that spot still green, where with ceaseless prayers and tears I claimed that land for God in which I had buried my dead with faith and hope. But for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed me there, I would have gone mad and just died beside that lonely grave, all by himself, but not quite. Because Jesus was with them." Brothers and sisters in Christ, dear friends, whatever cross he gives to you, know that he's there with you, helping you bear it to his glory. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the sweet comforts of your word, and for the faithful witness of so many dear brothers and sisters who have either gone on to glory before us who are even now surrounding us with their lives and their testimonies. And Father, as I've mentioned Martin and Kathy, I just pray even this morning that you would be close to them. I know there's such a large void in their lives. Their whole home was rebuilt just to help take care of Mary. And so I know there are reminders all around of her absence now. Comfort them, and Father, comfort us as we go through the trials of this life. And God, help us to keep our eyes upon your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.